a process that is that we can go through as believers in Christ, that we are going through as believers in Christ, and it's a work of God in us, in you. And we're going to look at this process of how it works and kind of take it apart a little bit. This process is not automatic. It is not simple. It's not just a way that we grow automatically, but we have to be involved in it. But I want to say again that the Holy Spirit is committed to the process. And so there's some things that we need to do in order to experience the change that God wants in our lives. So if you look at Romans chapter 12, last week we talked about how whatever Paul is going to say from chapter 12 to the end of this letter, he is saying that it's based on the foundation of Romans 1 through 11. So that's why he starts out and says, therefore, based on everything that I've said so far in this letter, everything that I've written, based on that, here's what you build your life upon that. And so therefore, here's what we can do, or how we can build our lives on that foundation. So he says, and basically I'm just going to read the first two verses, and we're not going to go farther than that in Romans today, but therefore I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, I ask you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He was calling the believers at the church in Rome to participate in this process, to present their bodies, to present these instruments of either righteousness or sin, to present them to God, because that's an act of worship to God itself, himself. So present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So that's where God is. Again, it's not just a simple process that's automatic, that we get to go from defeat to victory, but it's actually a process that the Holy Spirit is involved in. And I'd like you to just hold your finger there for a minute and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I think this is a summary. It's a verse that summarizes what Paul is teaching here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So this is talking to believers. This is talking about you and me and how we change. Maybe you're here today and don't feel like there's a need for change, that you're a stellar, victorious, godly Christian and you don't have any more room for growth. I doubt if that's the case. So, but 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Wow. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's a very good summary verse of what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. So, again, the Holy Spirit is committed to this process in our lives of transformation, spiritual formation, spiritual growth, spiritual change into the image and the likeness of our Savior. So, how do we do that? Well, I'm going to submit this morning that the way we do that is to listen to and to submit to the clear teaching of the Word of God. We are engaged in both of those things, to listen to and submit to the clear teaching of the Word of God. We can go to church. We can go to class. We can listen to podcasts. We can fill our minds with the truth. And that's wonderful. And we can listen, be good listeners, take notes. But in the end, we also need to put them into practice. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does this work in us. So I'd like to have you just flip back for just a moment to James chapter 1. The youth group looked at this passage a few weeks back. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. And the Word of God says, through Jesus' half-brother James, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear." Quick to hear. Quick to hear. So James was saying we need to be really listeners. We need to be quick to hear. Slow to speak and slow to anger. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get those mixed up and we're really quick to get angry, or we're quick to speak, we're quick to talk, quick to talk, quick to say stuff, quick to open our mouths, and not so quick to listen to the Lord and listen to the truth of the Word of God. And so we tend to sometimes get those backwards. But James is very practical here, and he says, "For the anger of man," verse 20, "does not achieve the righteousness of God." The goal that God has for my life, the transforming work in my life, is not achieved by being quick to get angry or quick to talk, but being quick to listen. And so therefore, verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. But here it is, you guys. This is me. This is what God has in mind for us. Prove yourselves what? Prove yourselves what? Doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, this is so clear. This is so precise. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So it's James reinforcing, I think, what the Apostle Paul said, where we need to be good listeners, but we also need to submit to the clear teaching of the Word of God. About what? What are some of the things that we need to be submissive to the Word of God? What are some of the truths, whether it's Romans 12 or anywhere else that Jesus taught? He had some really clear and specific things to say about whom you will marry, or about drunkenness, or about stewardship of our finances, or about forgiving others, or about controlling our tongue, or about disciplining our children, or putting selfishness to death in our lives, or caring for widows and orphans, or sexual purity, or having mercy towards those who are broken, or towards about generosity, or submission to authority, or gathering together on a regular basis, or praying for our government, or working hard or worshiping God. I mean, there are many, many areas where the Word of God addresses our daily lives, right? And so we need to be careful to listen and then to submit to or yield to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Amen? So how do we do that? Well, the first thing that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2, first is a negative command. It's the imperative. It's something that we are not to do. Okay, so he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. Do not be shaped. Do not be molded. Do not be to the pattern of this world. Man, we have, believers have their work cut out for them if we're going to participate in that. Because I want to ask you today, how effective is the world around us at grooming our thinking? How effective is the world around us at grooming our thoughts? How effective? I would say very effective. Through what means? Through TV. All the 150 or 580 channels of the TV seem to be working on our mind, working at our thinking, wanting to transform us, to mold us, to shape us, to make us fit a certain way of thinking. Through movies. I doubt if there's a secular movie today that doesn't have a message. Sometimes a subtle message, sometimes an absolutely not very subtle message. But movies are a way of communicating truth or a person's version of the truth, a mindset. So TV, movies, the social media for sure. Music. Music is a powerful medium of transforming the thinking of even little children. We had a couple of our grandkids at the house this week and turned on a pretty innocent little video of like nursery rhymes and little kids' songs. And, you know, the kids were playing around the house and doing their normal thing. And as soon as that movie went on with these kids' songs, I saw two of my grandkids absolutely transfixed. Yeah, just mesmerized. That's a good word. Mesmerized. And they were just little tiny, but they were, even Juniper, and she's only one, you know. And she was looking at that. She came from around the chair and wanted to see. And I think we have to be really careful to that what's happening in the minds of our culture through TV, through movies, through social media, through music, and I would say through our educational institutions. Educational institutions today are voting Christian groups off of the campus. They are voting Christ out of our culture and out of our society. And if we think that it's just a silly little thing, it's not at all. It is an attempt to mold and shape the minds of people in a certain direction. So I'm going to say that the tools that are used to shape our thinking are the world system in which we live. If you don't think we're in a battle, we're in a huge battle. So the world system. The other thing, the other place that our mind and thinking can be molded and shaped is just by looking around at other Christians and other churches. And I'm not saying that there aren't wonderful models and examples of churches and Christians who are walking with the Lord that should be emulated. But that's not where we get our marching orders. That's not where we get the truth. Because a Christian may be doing it right or may not be doing it right. I heard in an interview, someone asking about the person that had the most significant influence in their life. He was a Christian leader. And they said, who had the most influence in all of your life? And he says, well, that Christian man provided for me the greatest example of how big God is, how the sovereignty of God, how great He is. But I would never emulate His family life. Ever, his marriage and his children. You know, so we have to be, when we're looking around at other churches or other Christians, it's not necessarily the right example. And then sometimes we can just try and decide for ourselves what we think is right. And the Bible has got some great examples of times when the people of God in the day just did what was right in their own eyes. Can you think of any place? Yeah, the book of Judges. I knew you were going to go there. Joshua chapter 2. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, about book number 6, okay? Somewhere in there. And Joshua chapter, I sure hope this is right. I wrote it down. Joshua 2:6. No, sorry, it's Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 2. Okay. Joshua, then the next book is Judges, chapter 2, verse 6. And we'll read from 6 to 10. It just says, Judges 2, 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And then it says, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. And then if you would please turn over to Judges 17. Judges 17:6, and it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And what does it say next? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So when we are looking for truth, and we're looking for a model, and we're looking for what is it that we're aiming at, what is our target, we cannot listen to the world system that we're in. We sometimes can't listen to other Christians or other churches, and we certainly should not just be looking at what is right in our own eyes, but we need to listen carefully to the Word of God. I think what I said a minute ago was, we need to listen to and submit to the clear teaching of God's Word. So, we have to give God our mind. The mind is extremely important in the Christian life. We must give Him our mind. Even if you look at the Lord Jesus, when He was a young man, it says that He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. So He grew in wisdom. I think that's intellectual growth. That was His mind. That was His learning. That was in the synagogue. That was with His parents. He learned. He grew intellectually. His mind. He grew physically. So His physical body was, He grew up physically. He grew up in favor of God, which would be His spiritual life, and then favor with man would be His social life. So He grew. But He grew. He had to learn. He had to grow in His mind. He had to develop and gain wisdom for living. So Jesus is our example. Now, the thing I want to go to next is that God is the one who transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded using His Word. So sermons, podcasts, right now media, if you can get online, Sunday school lessons, Bible studies, if we are in and listening to the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, making it part of our inner man. The Word of God is extremely important for our kids. And sometimes the Word of God is the last thing that we do. We do a lot of other things except open the book for ourselves, open the Word of God for ourselves. And it's so critical in the transforming work of God in our minds. So, the imperative here is do not be molded and shaped. Don't let yourself be molded and shaped by the world around us. If I was a parent today, starting out, I would be extremely focused on what are my kids watching? What are they listening to? What's going into their minds? And providing the antidote to that, which is helping them see and understand and know the truth. Okay? The second thing, the second command in Romans 12, it's not negative, but it's in the positive sense, and it's in the passive voice, which means that whatever happens, it's an imperative. We're supposed to do it. We should do it. But it's also accomplishment of it is for to happen outside of us. So it's a passive imperative. So Romans 12, all right, we're awful quiet today. I don't know what it is, but Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind. The renewing of my mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. So be transformed, become changed so that it can be seen. The transformation is inside, but it's something that can be seen by others on the outside. So to become changed in outward appearance or the expression of ourselves, to be transformed. It's the same word that's used of the transfiguration of Jesus. He was transformed. right in front of the disciples. He was transfigured. He was something revealed his glory to his immediate disciples. And so it says to be transformed, to be transfigured. And it's not something that happens by willpower. If you read the book of Romans chapter 7, you'll find out that Paul tried by his own willpower to change. The thing that I want to do, I find myself not doing. The thing that I don't do is the thing that I really want to be doing. It was like, I want it. It's my will. It's my desire. But I just can't pull it off in my life. And so we have to yield the will to God. There has to be a yielding, a giving up, a surrendering of the will to God. It's that this process requires a yieldedness to the will of God so that His power can make the change over us. It can take over. That's all I can say is that we have to yield our will to God. And we have to receive His power so that the Holy Spirit in us is saying His willpower and His won't power. That's, to me, that's a great thought. It's His will power and His won't power so that we can see victory in our life. So how do you do this? I guess it's just really daily. It's just really discipline. It's the discipline of prayer. It's spending time with God in prayer. It is surrendering our will to God. It is saying to God every day, not my will, but thy will be done. That's all it is every day, every moment. Not my will, but thy will be done. I have to know what His will is, but it's not my will, but thy will be done. And it's to pray about everything and to let God have His way in everything in our life. We yield our bodies and we yield our minds and we yield our will. This is inward renewal or renovation. Look at Titus chapter 3 verse 5. You'll find that word again. Timothy and then Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He saved us. It was a God thing in us. And that renewal is exactly what Paul is talking about here. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, he talks about the righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us, in our lives. Okay, let's go back to Romans 12. The last part of this, it talks about, you know, a really wonderful truth. Look at Romans 12:2 again, and do not be conformed, don't be molded, don't be squeezed, don't be shaped by the world around us. I think it's one of the reasons why Christians have a really tough time in the world is because we hopefully are saying no to the standards of the world. We're saying no to the things that the world is screaming at us over and over again. We are saying no because God says no. We are living this way because God says live this way, and the world doesn't like that and has never really liked that because we do have another boss who's directing our lives. Okay? But look at Romans 12:2 again, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, there it is, of your mind. renewing your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think that's a great translation. But the idea here, and I wrote down some thoughts about that, is it's really not talking here in this passage at all about just knowing God's will. It's not knowing that, you know, God's moral standards for my life and my family and my marriage and my finances. It's not just knowing it, but it's really talking about doing it. And this is where I think you're going to have to really do some thinking and meditation, because it's not talking here about finding out God's will, but it's about doing God's will. Doing, here it is, you guys, doing God's will. Is an experiential demonstration of its excellence. I love that. Doing God's will results in an experiential demonstration of its excellence. Do you believe, honestly, in your heart of hearts, that God's will is excellent? No. I mean, really, do you believe it? Do you believe that God's way, walking through life, His way, is the experience of something that is excellent? Well, why don't we always do it? If we know it's excellent, if we know it produces an excellent result, if we know that the end result is, why do we struggle with doing God's will? I think sometimes we do. Not all we do. Not everybody struggles with everything. I'm not saying that. But here it is again. Doing God's will results in an experiential demonstration of its excellence. And I read one commentator who said it's like the old phrase that says, try it, you'll like it. Do it, and it will produce favorable results. Live God's way. Let Him transform your will. Surrender your will to His will, and it will produce something that is excellent. When we actually perform the will of God in our lives, we will discover for ourselves these things about God's will. I think he's really saying here, Paul is saying in a wonderful way that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. God's ways are good and pleasing and perfect. Are you with me? Are you following me? For old people, for parents, for teenagers, and I was encouraged this morning in our Sunday school class to say, and I don't mean to make you guys embarrassed, but Caleb and Asher and others who are younger here, I'm not going to embarrass you, Garrett. No, I'm serious. I'm not really trying, but I'm saying you guys are part of the body of Christ here, and you are important to us. And you're not someday important to us. You're important right now. And so the decisions that you all are making are really important decisions, because if you do the will of God, if you will align yourself with the will of God, you will experience that God's will is good and that it's pleasing and that it is perfect. God's ways are good and pleasing and perfect. What does that mean? Well, the first thing is that there's just His will, His ways are excellent. There is intrinsic excellence in His will. His will is the very best for your life. It will produce the very best outcomes. There is intrinsic excellence in the Word of God, in the will of God. His will is good. It is the word agathon. It means intrinsically excellent. Also, His will produces a favorable impact on God Himself. That's why it says it is pleasing. It is pleasing to God. Doing the will of God. Doing what He says. Following His laws and His ways produces pleasure to God Himself. It's pleasing to Him. And then finally, the will of God is perfect. It is inherently superior. And complete. I read something, and it's kind of hard to talk about, and I'm not going to mention any names, but it was just something I read this week about how insane our culture is and where we will go in the decisions that we make in our life. There is a famous couple in Hollywood, and they were married, and I don't know anything about them or their lives too much, except that I know that they got married, and then for some reason in the middle of that marriage, a decision was made to have what our culture calls a threesome. It's a very immoral three people in a sexual relationship together. And it's just horrible. To me, it's disgusting, and it's so far from what God wants. But that happened. And then there was a time when one of the partners was away filming a film in Europe, and the other, her partner, was at home and had an affair with someone while she was away. And when it became known and the husband and the wife had to work things out, he used the fact that they had had this previous situation as an excuse for what he did. And it's just like unraveling that God's ways, when you spit in the face and shake your fist at the ways of God, you will never experience. And God can forgive, and God does forgive, and God takes us where we are and can transform us and cleanse us and forgive us. But God's ways are right. And all I'm saying is the result of that in the one partner was devastation and depression and horror in a way. And as I read that, I was just thinking of one, that's one illustration of God's ways are good. They are excellent. And God's ways are pleasing to God Himself, and God's ways are superior and even perfect. And what Paul is writing about here, and he wrote this letter from Corinth. He wrote this letter from the city of Corinth, the place of great immorality. And he was really saying to the church in Rome, there is a path to walk. It is a good path. It is pleasing to God, and it is perfect. And it's the way to live so that doing God's will results in an experiential demonstration of its excellence. When we actually perform the will of God in our lives, we will discover. This is all I really want you to remember today. Really, if you don't remember anything else, it's that when we actually perform the will of God in our lives, we will discover for ourselves that His will is good and pleasing and perfect. And so the Apostle Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you and I may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that great? That's really enough to take us through the whole next week. So here's the clincher. If we want to experience the perfect, the good and pleasing and perfect will of God in our lives this week, I'm telling you guys, we have to be in the Word of God. We have to. We have to sit down. We have to turn everything else off. Turn off the phones. Turn off the Facebook. Turn off the TV. Turn off the movies. Turn off everything else. And we have to have time with God. And I would suggest that if we did nothing else this week, then just read and meditate on Romans chapter 12. We would have plenty to think about. Plenty. Paul is all of a sudden talking about where we live with our feet on the ground on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And so he's talking about forgiveness, and he's talking about not being hypocrites and not lagging behind in diligence and rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. I just think we have to sit down, we have to read the Word of God, and we have to meditate on the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us and, if needed, to transform us, to change us. And it may be that I am harboring unforgiveness towards someone for something specific, and I start to look at Romans chapter 12 and I read these verses, and the Holy Spirit says, that needs to change in your life. Maybe not your life or your life, but your life. This is what I'm speaking to you today. And it's the transforming work by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life so that I can experience what is good and pleasing and perfect. So anybody here want to do that this week? Is Romans 12 enough? We're going to be in Romans 12 for a little while, and it's packed. But, the last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples were, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To know all that I've commanded you. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. Sorry, Brian. It wasn't a trap. No, it says teaching them to observe. It means to do, to put into practice all that I've commanded you. And I'm with you, and I'll help you. Got it? I heard a couple amens out there. Boy, I tell you, life is busy. Life is crazy. And to take time every day to sit down and let God speak to us is a big deal. And to let God change us. And we might come to a passage of Scripture and we could say, nope, I ain't going to do that one, God. I know you're saying that, but no way, I can't. It'll be too painful, I won't do that, I can't have that conversation. And God, by His Spirit, will say, well, you want to experience what I have for you? That's what I want you to do this week. That's the conversation I want you to have this week. So, all right, enough meddling, okay? Let's pray. Father, you want to, in love, to change us, to transform us, so that day by day and more, we reflect the glory of Jesus, our Savior. God, we desire that you would help us to not be hypocrites, to not be hypocritical. We pray, Lord, that your transforming work would take place in us, in me, this week. Lord, I pray that you would sovereignly push on those areas of our lives that need to change. And I pray, Lord, that we would be surrendered to your will and your plans and your desires. And then, Lord, I pray that we would experience that your will is good.
and that your will is pleasing and that your will is perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up together and sing a closing song.